Good morning. Happy New Year. So strange to have to remember to put the right date and all of that, isn't good. Well, it's a deep privilege for me to be able to be here again today and again to give Dale a little bit of a break. It's really good. I'm doing something this morning that conventional wisdom would probably say not a good idea, where you split a series up by months. It's still the truth. Exactly right. Yeah, but anyway, it's just great to be here with you this morning. How many of you have a digital camera? I mean, besides the one that's on your phone. Okay, like a big boy camera, right? Yeah. I've been a photographer for a long, long time. And digital cameras today have this amazing feature called autofocus. Those of you who are ancient like me remember the day where you had to get it in focus and the little things had to line up and all of that. But autofocus has helped so many people take better pictures because it's usually faster and crisper and more accurate than anything you can do for yourself. This, yes, you see it there. Okay, that's an ad for my camera. It's actually now probably a little over 10 years old, and yet it's still amazing to me how crisply and how quickly it can focus. But one of the problems with an autofocus camera is that it will often choose what it thinks ought to be in focus. If you leave your camera in full program mode, whatever yours does, if it's a Nikon, it's like full P, and if it's a Canon, it might be A. I don't know what you have. But if you leave it up to your camera to do that, it might focus on the thing that is most defined and easiest to focus on in the scene, like these pillows. Oh, wait, you're one ahead of me. Back up just one there, Gary. The pillows, see that in the background there? It just automatically picks that to focus on and it just wrecks the whole shot. Okay, go to the next one then. Sometimes the autofocus camera is going to choose to focus on the thing closest to you. See how crisp the grain in that table is? It's just wonderful. Just a great shot, that the camera did what it was programmed to do. It can really mess up the shot, though, because you have no idea who that is in the picture. But good cameras now have a feature called continuous autofocus. And it makes it so you can actually set the camera to focus on something in the scene. And then, even though you move the camera or the subject moves, it tracks the subject and keeps it in focus. It's really something. You'll see this little square, and it just is following. If it's a dog or whatever it is, it actually keeps it in focus. And you can see here in this slide that even though that subject is out of center, still very crisp in focus, and it just really makes the shot nice and crisp. It makes a big difference in the quality of a photo if you can continuously focus on what you want. Well, enough of the tech stuff. I love photography. But you know what? The Lord knows that if we as human beings are left on our own programmed autofocus, that we tend to get sidetracked and shift our focus onto things that are either closest to us or the easiest to focus on in a situation or whatever. And we don't always get it right. We mess it up pretty bad sometimes. And so the Apostle Paul knows that we have this tendency. And so what I want to do today is take a look at what he says in Colossians chapter 3, where he encourages us to actually set our hearts and our minds on the right focal point and try to keep them there. He's finished in the book of Colossians at this point of chapter 3. He's finished talking about all the heresies and the false teachers, and he's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is supreme over all and that he's sufficient as our Savior, that we don't need any other intermediaries, any other angels or anything like that. Jesus and his work is enough to save us. He's done that. He's shown us that Jesus's work is finished and complete and fully triumphant. That was the last part of what Paul was saying. We have triumphant salvation in Christ alone that takes us all the way to the end, and it's great. Well, now he's encouraging us to keep our focus where it belongs, on Christ alone. In these first four verses of chapter 3, it's a very easy outline. He tells us when to focus. He tells us where to focus, and he gives us a good reason why to focus. I want to start by reading the passage, and you'll see the thoughts flow right into those categories. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, the first thing you notice here in verse 1 is he's talking about when to focus. It says, since then, you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Now, if you have a different translation than the NIV, your translation might not say, since you have been raised. It might say, if you have been raised with Christ, or if then you've been raised with Christ. And that's actually an okay translation, as long as you realize that in English, there are times when the word if means something like, well, if that is so, then this is so. And if in that situation, the word if actually means since. If what you're saying is true, then it's going to rain. You know, if it's dark clouds out there, then yeah, it's going to rain. It's a since kind of a thing. It's not really hypothetical here at all, as if maybe we haven't been raised, because Paul just said in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that believers already have been raised with Christ. And so the if here, you just have to look at it as since. So as far as the idea of when to focus goes, we are to focus once we've been raised with Christ. And so that means for the believer, since Paul already said we've been raised, that the time to focus on Christ is when? Right now. Right now. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what's been freely given to us. Before we put our trust in Christ, it's literally impossible to see things from God's point of view. You just don't have that setting. You just don't have that nature. It's impossible. You don't have the Holy Spirit or that new nature that God gives us. But at the moment that we trust Christ, something phenomenal happens. We are given a new spiritual nature. It's put in place permanently. It's as if we've been given this new feature in our humanity, a new capacity, one that lets us understand what God has given us. It lets us focus on spiritual things, heavenly things. So the time to focus on things above is now. Now that you're a believer in Christ and a new creation in Christ, you can do it. And you're supposed to do it. By the way, it's not, though, a one-time thing. And you don't just, like, set it and forget it, and then, like, I'm good to go till I'm 90, you know? That would be so cool. That'd be really good. But these two commands here, to set your heart and set your mind, are both in the present tense. They're a present tense command. And what that means is you keep doing it. You continually set. You have to set and reset all of that. You don't just do it once and you've got it down. The time to focus on things above then is when you become a believer, and then every day after that, as you walk this life, not just on Sunday mornings or at Bible study where it's easy to do that, like, okay, now I'm going to be spiritual. Got an hour and 40 minutes, and I'm going to be good to go for that long. But not just on Sunday mornings, but also at work, at school, when you're all alone or when you're with somebody, which pretty much covers all the time, right? Yeah. It's actually to be a whole new way of life where your heart and your mind is set on things above. Now, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us not only when to focus, which is pretty much as soon as you become a believer and from that day forward, but where to focus. He says in the second part of verse 1, set your hearts on things above, and then verse 2, set your minds on things above. Now that we've been raised with Christ, both our affections and our thoughts are to be preoccupied and focused on things above, our hearts and our minds both. In verse 12, Paul gives us a sample list of the things that are heavenly things that we're to focus on. He's not talking about keeping your head in the clouds, literally looking up, or retreating from society so that you can just like do a mantra all day, every day, Jesus is good, Jesus is great. Some people think that's what it means. In order to actually focus on Christ alone, that you have to pretty much disconnect from life. I had a friend once that did that. It was the most annoying thing in the world. Sitting there having a conversation with him, and all of a sudden he would just check out. And you could just see he was doing this real spiritual. He was praying because he had a bad thought and he had to get his head back together and all that. But it's like he was so heavenly minded. He's just absolutely no earthly good at all. He just sort of waited out. Mark's doing his thing. Okay, there he's back. No, it's not that at all that he's talking about. It's talking about focusing on things that matter to heaven. That's what it's talking about. Seeing those things as you look at situations. It's not literally looking up or getting this picture in your mind or whatever. It's seeing things from God's perspective as you look at things. Seeing things from God's point of view, being able to read situations with the big picture in mind of what God is doing or is able to do in a situation. The things he loves, we love. The things he hates, they also bother us. The things he does, we do. The way he acts, we act. That's setting your heart on things above. It's basically living with this heavenly perspective. The idea is that we've been raised with Christ, and so our new life is basically his life lived through us. The new nature is his nature. And since we have that, we're going to start seeing things from his perspective. We're going to start desiring the things that he desires. And we're going to start aligning our priorities with his priorities. So when something comes at you and smacks you in the face in life, you don't just want to smack back. You're going to go, wait a second. Why did this happen? Where is it coming from? And what reality do I have now as a believer that will allow me not to do what my evil heart is telling me I ought to do to this person? No. You're going to think almost like you're thinking God's thoughts after him. That's what Paul is saying. Set your hearts and your minds on things above. Look at things from God's perspective and allow his thoughts to work through you. A sample, Paul goes on to say here, to contrast. He says, set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. A sample thing, a sample list, though, of the earthly things is given to us from verses 5 to 11. Those are kind of like sinful things that we're supposed to put off, sinful responses and all that. That's the earthly. That's the way Steve was born and the habits that he had all of that, those years. That's the earthly things that we put off. It's not saying don't focus on anything earthly, like don't focus on your job, even though you're getting paid to do a job. You know, don't just sit there praying all day. You might want to produce something for your master. It's not saying that we can't focus on our studies if we're students or on other responsibilities that we have. We see later in the chapter, actually, that we're supposed to do those things faithfully and wholeheartedly, but to do them as to the Lord and not to men. That's what it means to have your heart set on heavenly things, realizing who you're serving as you're doing that stuff. It's not stop serving so I can just focus on God. It's just do those things as if God is in you doing it through you, which is the reality there. We're going to see things differently. You know that you're actually serving God as you work, and that he's your ultimate paymaster as well. The idea is that the affections of our hearts and minds are so supposed to be focused and centered on things above. We see things now, things on earth, focused through, we see them through the lens of heaven and God's thoughts. That's basically it. Because we have done that, all of a sudden the kind of house we have doesn't matter all that much. The brand of clothes we wear isn't nearly as important. The type of car we drive doesn't define us. Even our position at work doesn't make that big of a difference to who we are and how we walk through our day and what kind of attitude we have. Because we've aligned our hearts and our minds with heaven, and we see that all of these things that are things that we're walking through are temporary. Most of them are going to burn. The things we worry so much about. Somebody's once said, if you just postpone worrying about something for 2 weeks, it just goes away. It's temporary. Okay, anyway, another thing we see in this passage are some thoughts on why we're supposed to focus. Paul doesn't just give us a command and say, all right, gut it out and do it. He gives us a reason, and that always helps me to know why I need to do something. One reason we're to focus on things above right here is because he says, we have died with Christ. That's a little on the ethereal side there, a little bit hard to get. The tense of the verb, though, shows that it's already happened in the past, and the connotation is that we actually died in the past when Christ died. It happened at a point in history. Don't get it, but that's what the Bible says. It might be confusing. But you have to understand that the only thing that helps me here is to realize that God actually lives outside of the time and space continuum. He is not bound by time or programmed by time as we are. He sees the past and the future with the exact same clarity and everything that happened in between. He's not bound by it. And I don't get it because my mind doesn't work that way. Maybe that's the other 90% of the brain that, you know, we're said that we're not using. Maybe that's what he's going to kick in eternity, and we'll be able to think like he thinks. But because of that, he's got this heavenly vantage point. And because he does, he says that when we believed, the moment we believed, our death, the death of our old dominating sinful nature was aligned with Christ's death 2,000 years ago. I don't get it, but that's what the Bible says, that you have died. Paul talked about this some in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 16, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, think earthly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Paul says, I used to see things through the lens of the world, but when Christ died, the old sinful me died as well. Now that I have believed in him, the new me who has emerged sees things through heaven's lenses, is able to focus differently. And that's what he says has happened to us and why we can now focus on things above, because we've been given this new nature that is aligned with his nature. And when he says, this is so, we go, uh-huh, it is. Because we have that new nature. It doesn't solve all of our struggles and all of our problems, no way, but it does give us some motivation. I can look at things now differently because God's Holy Spirit lives in me. And when he says something is so, it is so. When he says that this suffering is going to bring forth a greater weight of glory down the road, I may not in all of my being get that, but I can say, God, you know what's going on, and I can believe that this is going to be turning out to be good in the end. Second reason we're to focus on things above is not just because we are died with Christ, but because that's where Christ is. We focus on things above because that's where Christ is. Verse 1 says that he is seated right there at the right hand of the Father in the place of power and authority. And because we're so closely united with him, we are to look at things through his eyes from a heavenly perspective, as if we are seated there as well. We can interpret things through his mind and not just our own either fearful, angry, doubtful, all that junk that we have in our own mind. We can set that aside and choose to focus on the way that he looks at things. We have his mind, and that gives us the ability to do that. So our problem now is not usually the ability to focus, but the willingness to turn the knob and put something else in focus in the middle of a situation. Our problem is that we just don't choose to use his perspective. We let our own autofocus set our hearts and our minds on things usually that are bugging us about things. And we just need to learn to set that aside and focus on God's perspective. Third reason why we're to focus on things above is because in the spiritual realm, not only is that where Christ is seated in the heavenlies, but that's where we are now. Now, if the last part about us being dead is hard to grasp, think about this, like I'm actually seated in the heavenlies. That's a tough one. But he says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. And here in verse 3, it says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We've been raised with Christ. Ephesians 2 is so clear that that's actually happened. Not bodily, but spiritually. And I want to read that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And if you're taking notes, and if I didn't put that reference there, stick it there under that's where we are now in your notes. Paul says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And here it is. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God actually raised us up, and now we are seated. That's our new residence, is in heaven. And now that means that whatever we're doing down here on earth is temporary, because our alignment has changed, and we are now seated in the heavenlies. And why did God do that? In order that in the coming ages he might be able to show the riches of his grace. He's taken us, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were doing all this earthly stuff. And God took you, and then he raised you up to the highest place and seated you with Christ, the highest being. And that span, the reason he did it was to show the measure of his grace to the heavenly beings in the thing. He took you up there, not because he thought, hey, I want this one in heaven, this will be really cool, put you know, a little trophy on my shelf. No, it's because you were such a wretch, and he put you up to such a height that it displays the wonder of his grace. It is all by grace that he's been able to do that. Why he has done that is because of his grace. So anyway, we can't see this reality with our eyes. I still wake up in the morning and I ache. I'm not seated in the heavenlies. I'm planted in this earthly body that sometimes hurts and does stuff. You don't feel it with your senses, but from God's view, that's exactly what's happened. I am now a citizen of heaven, and not just a citizen, but I'm seated the same place where Christ is seated, on the throne. We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, Paul says in chapter 1 of this book of Colossians. The way that Paul puts it here in chapter 3, verse 3, is that your life is hidden with Christ in God. The word hidden actually means hidden in a safe place, out of public view. The spiritual life that we've been given, it's invisible. No one sees that mark on you. No one reads your heavenly passport. You might not even sense it yourself most of the time as you walk through your life, but that's the truth of God's word, that we have died with Christ. We've been raised with him. We've even been seated in the heavenlies with Christ. And because of that, by faith, we commit ourselves to seeing things from a heavenly perspective. We say, Lord, if this is what you say about me, that this is my destiny and this is my present position, that you have done all of this for me, then maybe I can get through the next 24 hours. Maybe I can not blow off steam at that person who just annoyed me. Maybe I can just chill for a little bit because you've done this for me. That's what it means to set your heart and your minds on things above. And when those other things come at you and they want to grab your focus and get you to respond in an earthly way, you say, nope, I've been set right here and here's where I'm going to stay. That this is my reality. By faith, I commit myself to seeing things from a heavenly point of view, and I will not be moved. A fourth reason why we're to focus on things above comes in verse 4, and that is, you focus on things above because that's where we're going to spend eternity. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Grab a hold of that. The new life and the new citizenship might now be hidden from view, but there's coming a time, and it's when he appears in glory that we are going to appear. And that life that is now hidden is going to be what is shown. I don't know what that's going to look like. I think I'll be slimmer. I'll probably have more hair. I don't know what it's going to be like. Or maybe God likes, you know, old dumpy people. I don't know. I don't know where his set is, you know, what our glorified body is going to look like. But if you add all of this up, not only are we dead with Christ, raised with Christ, and ascended with Christ on that high seated in the heavenlies throne, we're also so united with him that we are going to be part of his final glorification. We're going to be glorified with him for all eternity. All eternity. I don't even get that. The divine life that we've received is hidden now, but it's going to be revealed. We got a preview of that at the transfiguration of Christ. You know, he just walked around and a lot of people just thought he was the carpenter's son. But when Peter, James, and John went with him to the mount and he was transfigured before him, all of a sudden the earthly skin or whatever that veil was on him went invisible and they saw the glory of God shining through him. That's a preview of what's going to happen. The only difference is the glory that was shining through him was his own. When it happens to us, it's going to be reflective. It won't be ours. We will know that it's his. But we eventually are going to be glorified with Christ. We are going to live out our eternity in a glorified body. That's a reason to start focusing on that now. That's a reason when things come at you to say, wait a second. This is a little blip on the eternal screen. This is where I'm going. Maybe I can put up with this for a little bit. That's it. That's the practical part of it. In Romans 8, 19, it says that creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. I'm not making this stuff up. In fact, I couldn't have imagined it even. But this is the word of God. This hope we have of being glorified with Christ in heaven is a major reason then that we can focus today on things above and not get locked into all of the mess. We know that the moment we meet Jesus, all of the temporary is going to be gone and the permanent glory is going to kick in, and it's really going to be something, and it's really something to look forward to. No more sickness, no more weakness, no more hardship, no more political muck. I'm glad 2016 is over. Are you? That was a mess. All of that stuff will disappear and it'll just be the glory of God, a righteous ruler for all of eternity. This hope that we have is amazing. And it helps us to see that our ultimate happiness is not locked into things here on this earth. And so we don't have to focus on finding happiness in earthly things. If you're any kind of student of human nature, you discover pretty quickly that the people here who truly seem to be at peace, those who are truly happy here on earth, are those who focus not on things here on the earth, but they realize that this world is not all there really is. They do their jobs, they fulfill their roles, they're faithful, but they're not bogged down like other people are. Those who seem to be the least happy and the most frustrated are those who try to find happiness in earthly pursuits. The things they buy then are never quite enough. The positions they attain at work don't quite do it for them. The relationship they have with others is never as fulfilling as they want it to be because they're just focused on that. The dreams they have don't seem to satisfy, and so they flit from one thing to another. Nothing is ever quite good enough for them because they have their hearts and minds set on finding satisfaction and joy in earthly things that just can't deliver. They just can't. And that's at least part of the reason why the Lord tells us to focus our hearts and our minds on things above, to find our satisfaction in our position in Christ instead of whatever position you find yourself in on earth. People who consistently do this over time are the happiest people on earth. When you learn to focus on the fact that this world isn't your home and that living in this world is not the end game, you're freed up to enjoy life as God brings it to you because you realize that it's temporary. You're freed up to endure your suffering because you know that it's light and momentary and it's going to bring forth a far more eternal weight of glory. You've just got so much potential for being joyful when your hearts and your minds are set on things above. John Corson, one teacher, once said, "The only people who are truly happy on earth are those whose hearts are in heaven." May God help each of us to focus our hearts there and grow a bit in this heavenly focus this year. Huh? Let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you will give us the ability to focus on things above. And things come at us, Lord, so quickly sometimes that we're just broadsided and we have this knee-jerk response to focus on that thing. Help us to get better, Lord, at focusing on you. Help us to go through our day finding those little God moments where we see that you're doing something through our situations. Train us in this, Lord, so it's not such a shock when we get to heaven and see things the way they really are. And also so that we can have the joy that we need to have as we walk through this life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.